Well, we're going to continue our conversation in Philippians. And I want to tell you this as it relates to this next piece. This is kind of the, if you want to talk about, we've been trying to talk about Philippians' greatest hits. For scholars, this is definitely Philippians' greatest hit. When I get over in chapter 3, it's going to be for us lay people, where we learn about the righteousness that's not our own. But for scholars, this is like this kenosis passage is what it's called, where that describes Jesus emptying himself and coming to earth and then being exalted is like this. It's their favorite passage. Literally, there are books written on, I think, every phrase in a couple of these verses. And so it's a big, big passage. But for us people down here on the ground that don't sit in the ivory towers of scholasticism and intellectual pursuit, and only Brett does that here. So for those of us regular folks, I want to tell you that this passage, even though it is overwhelming and marvelous, actually is just a commentary on the passage before it. Let me give you an example. So I want you to put away all bitterness and anger and malice and rage, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus forgave you, right? So we're familiar with that passage. God wants us to do something reflecting on what he has done. He wants me to bear other people's sins without retaliation because he bore my sins without retaliation. Does that make sense? And so that's kind of what that passage is about. Well, this passage is the same. This passage is essentially saying, look at Jesus, and I want you to do the same thing. And so, but it's, he opens it up a little bit longer, so it's not like one verse, it's like four verses. And then he tells this story about Jesus that's so breathtaking that it like makes scholars like blow their minds. And, but he's still saying the same thing. And we know it because even when he wraps it at the end, the therefore, he just goes back to what he said at the start. And so I don't want you to miss here's what I'll tell you that I'm not going to do tonight. I'm not going to spend the 8 weeks that it would take to do justice to this kenosis passage about the Lord Jesus. I'm just going to give you the overview and tell you what the point Paul was trying to make, which is a seriously wonderful point. I'll start with maybe saying this. You know, if you're going to say something bad about someone and you're a Christian, it usually starts with a line like this. You know, I love him to death, and then there's always but, right? So we lead, though, with I love him to death, and then we say but. So I don't say that phrase, and I don't know if it's not because I'm just not from here and haven't been used to hearing it way in my childhood, but it's also lying. And I'm not trying to say pick on y'all, so like don't get up and leave and go watch Kansas City, but it's really not. I mean, you know, maybe would have titled this is how to love someone to death. Without the but. That's a good title. I forgot to say without the but when I sent it to Bubba, but that actually makes it pop. Okay, how to love someone to death without the but. I like that. Okay, so let's begin reading together follow along on the screen, Philippians 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from Christ's love, any participation in Christ's spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord or one accord and one mind. So what's he saying? He's saying, listen, guys, he's talking to the Philippian church. And so that's believers, right? That's us. That's us. He's saying, listen, here's what I want you to do, man. If the Lord Jesus, let me just say it, country. If God's done anything in your life, love each other. That's it. If you've had any comfort in Christ's love, if you've ever been encouraged by the Lord Jesus, if you've ever participated in His Spirit, if you've ever experienced His affection and His sympathy for you, complete my joy by doing the same thing to each other. And then he talks about the barriers to that. Here's why you won't. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, so that'll keep me from loving you properly. But in humility, there's the key, humility. Hold that word. Count others more significant than yourself. So I'm here, they're here, and so I'm loving them, but I'm actually loving them as if they're better than me. And let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So I'm looking to their interest. So that's what he's saying. What he's saying is that, listen, my problem is me. That is, my issue with not being able to love you is that I love me too much. And when it comes to you or me, when it comes to push or shove, I'm going to love me, not you. That's just the way it works. And what he's saying is, but if you've been affected by the Lord Jesus, then what I want you to do is actually put them first and humble yourself. That is, let your interest, it's not like you ignore them, but put this other person's interest above your own. So we already know this is kind of the main theme of Jesus' teaching. If anybody wants to follow me, what must he first do? Yeah, all my Freedom Center guys are, deny yourself. Okay, so if anybody wants to follow me, he has to deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me, right? How about this one? If anybody who loses his life will find it. How about this one? You guys want to be in charge and you want to exercise your authority, but not so among us, because among us, the chiefs are the servants. Because here's why: I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. Right? I came to humble myself, to give myself away, to lose my life for the person I love. So if you think about it this way, and you wanted to look at each other, and don't make it awkward back there in the back, but if you look at each other and you say, I love you, and I'm willing to give my life for you. And because that really means something, because here's what it means. I'm hungry, but I'm willing to wait for you until you're ready. We're fixing to go to the movie, and you're getting dressed, and we're going to be late for the movie. And we're always stinking late, because you're always stinking getting ready. And it takes so long. But I'm willing to put my interests aside and serve you and gladly wait until you're ready. And I mean, that first 15 minutes, they never have an opening line of movies anyways. Not. But it's that, right? It's that. It's this, you know, if I'm going to love you, it's going to cost me something. And what it's going to cost me is me. That's a fact. If I'm going to love you, it's going to cost me. And what it's going to cost me is me. That's it. And so then he begins this lofty passage that's breathtaking in its nature. But I want you to think of this line. If anyone wants to save his life, he must first lose it, as I read this next lofty passage about our Lord Jesus. Because all he's doing is making a comparative analogy. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to love each other. Here's the problem. You're not humble. Here's the problem. You care for your own interest over the interest of somebody else. Here's the problem because you consider yourself better than them. You consider your needs more important than their needs. You consider your desires more important than their desires. You consider yourself more significant than them. That's what the text says. So take that up with Jesus if that's bothering you. And then he says this. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So I want to stop there before we read that text and just comment on this. He's saying, listen, if you're going to love each other, if you're going to learn how to die to yourself and live to another, if you're going to learn that the price of love is always self-death, then you're going to have the same mind that Jesus had. And you have it. Somebody say, I have the mind of Christ. That's a gift of God to you when he saved you. That's what he leads you with. He leads you with the mind of Christ. But you're going to have to yield yourself to that mind in the day of trouble or in the day of selfishness. Let me say it that way. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, and then here's this, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God to be a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, or he, the King James says, made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant, that is doulos, that is slave. Who was he a slave to? I didn't come to serve, be served, but I came to serve who? His people, and give himself as a sacrifice, that is to death. To service to death. Taking the form of a love slave in the best sense of that word. I don't like that, but anyways. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself. Remember what he said back here, that our problem is that we don't have humility, but that's our solution is if we will. And then he's saying he humbled himself. So he's teaching you how to have the same mind of the Lord Jesus. And he humbled himself by coming obedient to the point of death. So he's not just talking about death, but he's including it. Does that make sense? So he also humbled himself by coming here. He also humbled himself. I'll say a few more words about that in a minute. Even the death of the cross. And so Let me just say something. I forgot and didn't bring my full Bible in. I normally am working with this New Testament that I take notes in. But listen to what it was that Jesus did in humbling himself, making himself of no reputation, emptying himself. That's that Greek word kenosis that everybody gets so excited about in scholarship. For he shall grow up before God as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness that when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. So when God made for Jesus his earthly body And the Bible says, a body thou hast prepared for me, O God. So that's how Jesus saw that. God prepared him a body. When God prepared him a body, he prepared him a body to where he would not be physically attractive, that there wouldn't be a single thing physically that would attract you to him. That's humility. So if you had to pick the body that you showed up on the earth in, would you pick the ugliest guy in the room? We're just asking you that. I mean, like, how many of y'all kind of like the whole pretty thing? We do, don't we? We do. We get value out of that. We get a reputation out of that, right? My prettiness gives me a reputation. Jesus made himself of no reputation. And the body that he was given to him had no beauty that we should desire it. It had no form or comeliness. Comeliness means attractiveness. And then it says this, as a matter of fact, when he came to humans, we despised and rejected him. He was despised and rejected by humans, by men. And consequently, he was a man of sorrows and of grief. And this is how we treated him. We, as it were, hid our faces from him. He was despised by us, and we did not esteem him. That is, we did not honor him, exalt him. And that was his purpose, by the way. He did that on purpose. He made himself of no reputation. Well, that would be something nice if we would do that. But for some of us, our reputation is the only thing that matters. It's like, oh man, you know, I can't go out there and tell people that I'm a sinner because, you know, I've got a reputation. And I don't want everybody to look bad on me. Well, humble yourself. But here's why. Here's why. Here's why you hold on to your own ego. Here's why you allow it to exalt you. And by the way, this is really the Philippians 3 passage. It's to justify yourself, some sort of self-justification, self-righteousness. And maybe I'll unpack that with some degree later. But here's all I want to say about it right now, because I really am just trying to make the point that the text is making, and that's this, is that Jesus humbled himself for a purpose. What was the purpose? What was the purpose? Because he loved me, and he loved you. He loved his church. He loved his people. And he came here and didn't do a single thing that would have made you honor him. The only honor that he wanted in the whole world was to go to who? His Father. That's it. And he was despised and rejected. He was despised by the religious folks. He was rejected. The only people in the whole world that liked the guy was who? Yeah, sinners, broken people. You know, I had a guy one time came to me, and he came from a big church. Had really been suffering with alcoholism. Was a fairly popular guy, a really nice guy. And he was getting his wheels back under him, and he said, that's my church. I mean, it's the only place I know to go to, and I don't really want to go to any other place, but I'm really struggling with going back. And I said, why? And he said, well, I mean, you know, how are they going to look at me now? Everybody knows, you know, that I've been off drinking for the last years. And I was like, well, you know what I told him? Find some sinners to sit with. I asked him this. He started laughing, you know. He didn't know what I was talking about. I was actually very serious. I said, you got anybody in the church that's ever been through addiction? He said, yeah. I said, are they your friends? Yeah. Sit by them. You got anybody else that Jesus has rescued that's just had a horrible life? Really made a fool of themselves? Sit by them. That's what it is. You know, see, we're so trying to hold on to ourselves, because what we hate is the scorn of the Pharisee who thinks he's better than us and looks down on us and says, I thank God I'm not like him. We hate that scorn, right? And Jesus had it. He was despised and rejected. And who was he mostly despised and rejected by? The Pharisees. Who does he think he is? Single low life from Nazareth? You know what I mean? Who's that guy think he is? He didn't come to our schools. He ain't one of us, you know? And so here's what happens. Well, and then, of course, he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so if anybody wants to follow me, let him first what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So here's what Jesus had to do in order to love you, as he had to love you all the way to the cross. He really did have to love you to death. And that specifically means something. It's not just that God imputed our sins to him, that is, counted him guilty of our sins, though he had no sins. It's not just that. He actually had to bear those sins in his body on the tree. That is, he had to die for those sins. And when he was in the garden, he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, what? Yeah, not my will, but thine be done. I will lay down my life for my sheep. I will lay down my life for my sheep. But what did he have to do? He had to humble himself all the way down to where he was the criminal, even though you are. And he was the guy who was being laughed at and mocked, even though we're the ones. But he did it. And he did it for us. And then this, the Bible says, in this great passage that we all know, this is a quotation out of Isaiah 45. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and has bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so that great exalted phrase is this: he lost his life and found it in the resurrection. And God has highly exalted him. And God has said, yes, he stooped to you, but he was always the King of Kings. He was always the Lord of Lords. And yes, he came here and you despised him and rejected him. And he bore your sins in his body on the tree. And I'm telling you what, he's been vindicated. He was the servant who loved his people even under death. He was the good shepherd who died for his sheep. And now he is the King and of all and the Lord of all. And everybody will acknowledge that to the glory of the Father. So, yeah, sure. Yeah, that's the great, great news. And here's the application. The whole reason of that extraordinary humility and that extraordinary result is for Paul to teach us that here on the earth, we're going to be exalted with the Lord Jesus. We're going to sit with him in glory. We really are. The Bible says we're going to rule the world, be in charge of the angels. But between now and then, we have something to do. And what is that? To love each other to death. And what do I practically mean? I practically mean is that I have to put your interests above mine. And I have to put your needs above mine. And I have to love you. And love cost. And what does it cost? It costs me what I was going to do. So if I've got to take care of you when you need me to take care of you because I love you, I have to sacrifice something for me. That's how it works 100% of the time. That's how it works. And that's what God's calling us to do. And he says, listen to me. If you've ever had any fellowship of the Spirit, if you've ever been touched by the love of Jesus, if you have a clue what the gospel is all about, love each other like that. Love each other like that. Give your lives for each other. Think about this. I want you to think about this. This isn't to punk you. This is to encourage you to a life of love. Think about when was the last time that you literally sacrificed your own self for someone else out of love? And you may say, well, I do it all the time. My wife will say it for sure. I do it all the time. You ought to live with you. So, and yeah, so, besides Jackie, though. Oh, listen, here's the deal. Day to day. I mean, we do this all the time. Brett did it the other night. Mitch, who we love, everybody knows Mitch, our bicycle homeless guy, was just upset. He had been living under some little lean-to, and he had been run off. It wasn't his property, and he wasn't paying anybody no business, and he wasn't causing any trouble, and they ran him off anyways, and he was so upset because the cops ran him off and didn't let him get his stuff, and so he didn't have anything. And so when he doesn't have anything and he's just been run off, he's particularly needy, and the people that he comes to is us. And so, you know, he's banging on the doors and carrying on, and it's late, you know, it's like 8-ish or something. We're both doing our last counselings before we go home. And at about 6 or something, right before I had a client coming in, he was trying to talk to me, and I said, Brett will be back, and you can ask him if, you know, whatever, and all this kind of stuff. And of course, then Brett comes in, and it's like he's just wearing us out. And so then Brett's just like, yeah, I'm going to go up and, you know, get Mitch a bunch of stuff. And so he goes to the store, takes Mitch to the store, gets him a sleeping bag because he had to sleep out in the cold and didn't have any stuff. And, of course, you know, Mitch, you know, causes this big scene in the store, embarrasses the snot out of Brett, and Brett's having to try to keep him from calling the cops. And, I mean, it's just a deal, you know. And, well, we love Mitch. And if you love him, it's going to cost you. If you want to play ball with our ministry, it's going to cost you. But I don't want to keep it at our ministry. I really want to say it to the rest of us, just in normal life. If you love people, it's going to cost you. And if you don't love them, look to Calvary, and you will. And then once you do, it's going to cost you. Lord, I love you. I'm thankful for a love that cost, and I'm thankful that the way you've designed it, there's just no other way. I love me, and I have my own self-interest, and you told me to put somebody else's interest above me and to humble myself and to deny myself and love other people instead, and not to be served but to serve and to give my life for other people. And so that's your plan. And then you, in this exalted, most glorious way that's so breathtaking that it just blows our mind, did that in front of us and are calling us to that. And so, well, we say yes, we will. And we say, please help us because it's too lofty for us. But please help us to love. Please help us to be willing to do anything to stay together and to love each other and to never let those love connections that you purchased on Calvary drive us apart in any way. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.